Father, we come to you tonight. We recognize that we cannot fully really understand your word without your help. We need you at all times. We thank you for sustaining our life. We thank you for giving us the understanding that we do have. And we ask that you would increase our growth, our understanding of you and what you would have for us to do and who you would have for us to be in this life. We ask for your presence tonight, that you direct our thoughts in your word, and we would come to a greater understanding of you. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. We're in Hebrews chapter 7, and in this chapter the main focus is on the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Under the law, in the Old Testament, the Israelites had a system of priests. Their first high priest was Aaron. He was of the tribe of Levi. And under the law, all the priests had to be his descendants. We see that in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." So those were specified by name, Aaron and his sons, to be the priests of the Israelites. So their priesthood was based on genealogy. They had to be descended from Aaron. And their priesthood was restricted in duration. It had a beginning of days when they turned 30 years old, and their priesthood had an end of life when they turned 50 years old. They could no longer serve as priests after 50. The priests and Levites had many duties dealing with the tabernacle, with the animal sacrifices. They were to bless the people. They were to receive tithes. The high priest offered both gifts and sacrifices to God for the people. Whenever the Israelites moved around in the wilderness, the priests took down the tabernacle and all the furniture, all the stuff that was inside. They would cover it and insert poles, and then the other Levites who were not priests would then carry it to their destination, but they were not allowed to touch any holy thing, so that's why they had to carry it by the poles. They weren't even allowed to watch while the holy things were being covered. We're told that in Numbers chapter 4. So that was the Old Testament priestly system under the law. That was about 1500 BC. But about 500 years before the law, we're told of another priest named Melchizedek. And we're told his story in Genesis chapter 14. So I'll just read these three verses here. Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. That is the extent of the historical record of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. So now in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer explains the importance of Melchizedek. He was both a king and a priest. His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. And he was the king of Salem, that is the king of peace. These titles then, the righteous king and the king of peace, are perfect. We fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. Again, in the Old Testament, we're told that there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. That's in Isaiah chapter 9. So while these kingly titles fit our Lord Jesus, the focus in Hebrews 7 is on the priesthood. Melchizedek was priest of God Most High. But his priesthood was different from what came later under the law. Melchizedek's priesthood was not based on genealogy. It had nothing to do with his parents, his parentage. As a priest, he was without father or mother. And his priesthood was not restricted to a portion of his life, like the Levitical priest would be later. So that we see in verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 10 we looked at last week. We considered how great Melchizedek was. He was greater than even Abraham, the patriarch Abraham. He paid him a tithe, the best tenth of the spoils, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham in an official capacity. So they both recognized Melchizedek's spiritual authority as priest of the Most High God. In that regard, he was greater than Abraham. So far in these first 10 verses, the writer has been considering the historical record of Melchizedek from Genesis 14. But the rest of the chapter will be considering the prophecy regarding Melchizedek, and that's found in Psalm 110, verse 4. So Psalm 110, verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Which seems to not say a lot. It's just a few words in one short verse, but we'll see the importance of that in this chapter now. So now let's turn to our text, Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." So the law was given to Moses about 1500 BC, and this established the order of Aaron as the priests. But about 500 years later, this prophecy was given to David that the Messiah would be a priest after a different order, the order of Melchizedek. That would indicate then that the Levitical priesthood was unable to accomplish what needed to be done. The Messiah would fulfill the priesthood, but not according to the order of Aaron. He would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek was a priest about 500 years before the law, which shows that the Messiah's priesthood of a different order was not an afterthought, but it was God's plan from the beginning. So let's dig in. If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? So perfection could not come through the Levitical priesthood. What does he mean by perfection here? It has to do with a fulfillment, completion, an end accomplished as the effect of a process. The priests of the order of Aaron were unable to accomplish all that the priesthood needed to do. The purpose of the priesthood was to bring men to God, ultimately. So verse 18 says, on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So the Levitical priesthood could not bring us to God, but in Christ we draw near to God.
Amen.
And we'll see that later in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, are not the very image of the things, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The sacrificial system was a reminder of their sin. It couldn't actually take it away. Their sins remained. The high priest couldn't even remove his own sins. We're told that back in chapter 5. He is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. But all of this is fulfilled in Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So that he fulfilled the purpose of the priesthood. He suffered for our sins. He took them away to bring us to God. And that was the purpose of the priesthood, and that is what the Levitical priesthood could not do, and that it was weak. Again, in Hebrews 10, verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. His offering is sufficient. Nothing more needs to be done." He has accomplished what the Levitical priesthood could not do. So it's kind of stated here as a question in verse 11. If Aaron's priesthood could have removed their sins and brought them to God, then it's a question, why would there need to be another priest after the order of Melchizedek? And the answer, it's kind of rhetorical. There would be no need for another priest if the Levitical priesthood could have done it.
Right. There was no perfect relationship with God.
Right.
That was the problem.
Right. If their priesthood was sufficient, if it could have perfected the people forever, then there would have been no reason for Christ to be a priest. There wouldn't have been a reason for him to become human or suffer or die, because they would have been enough. So the very fact that there was a prophecy that another priest would rise according to the order of Melchizedek is proof that the Levitical priesthood was going to end.
Right.
Because it was inferior. Christ's priesthood is superior to Aaron's. It has replaced it. He has taken over the function of the priesthood. So now the statement in parentheses here, "For under it the people received the law." It's probably best understood as the people under it, under the Levitical priesthood, have received law. They were subject to a law respecting the people according, respecting the Levitical priesthood. They were, I'm trying to make this coherent. They had a law concerning their priesthood. We saw last week in verse 5 that the Levites had a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. And that was in contrast to Abraham's voluntary tithe to Melchizedek. Their priesthood was based on laws. It was restricted to the tribe of Levi under the law, and it was concerned with external things. with food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body. But the priest in Psalm 110, according to the order of Melchizedek, he could not have been a Levitical priest because he was to be a priest forever, a perpetual priest. Under the law, the Levites' priesthood ended at 50 years of age. So the prophesied priest could not have been of the order of Aaron. So verse 12 here, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law, and that goes along with that. God swore that the Messiah is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He would not be a Levitical priest because he did not meet the law's requirements to be a priest. Because he was not, we'll look at it in the next, he was not of the tribe of Levi, for one thing. So, therefore, God had to annul the law of the Levitical priest. All of that has been set aside now, has been changed, because Christ took his place as the perfect priest. He is our great high priest, and he is a priest forever. The law concerning the Levitical priest is no longer in effect. It has been changed. Their priesthood has been transferred to Christ, and the old law of the priest has been removed because he is a priest of a different order. And throughout this passage, the word another here, another priest, it means another kind, not the same kind of priest. We'll see that again in the next verses. Another priest who has not come according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Okay, any questions on these couple verses? Shall we move on?
Okay. Well, according to the notes, so there's Levitical laws that were written by priests, and if they change the priest, the law changed. Is that what you're saying, kind of?
I'm saying God gave Moses the law for the Levitical priests, but if there was to come another priest of a different order, that law had to be set aside. That's how I'm understanding it.
Right. I have a stupid question. I'm not going to say the priest, but the dollar bill at the but on the dollar bill on the backside, they say it's all coated and everything. Maybe there's some to protect our founding fathers in case they have the law and stuff like that. Kept the law.
Verse 4.
Right? And it's the eye of the pyramid and all that crap. So, but the Levites,
and Hebrews,
maybe he put Melchizedek,
and Hebrews,
that was a man. So watch over the Levites and make sure there was no thing.
This man was
not that I'm not comparing it to, but
the patriarch gave a tenth of his blood.
We're not told anymore about
Melchizedek. It's just weird that thinking
it's hard to say. Definitive.
Why do you mean? You know, maybe they were there to look out after, make sure they did it right. You know, that guy that's picking up that right, make sure he's going down. It is weird. They give you little bits and drops. You really don't need nothing because you don't have all the story. But it's not that we ask yourself questions in your head.
I go by the words.
That wasn't trying to compare it to that.
We don't really know. We can just guess because we're not told.
But they had a reason for it, and they wouldn't mention it. Okay, that's one of the things I find out when we get up there. Mary, got a question for
her. Okay, verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So he of whom these things are spoken, that is the Messiah, from Psalm 110, he belongs to another tribe. He was not to be a Levite. And from the Old Testament, it is clear that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. So, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Amen.
So there it's specified that he would be a descendant of David. David was of the tribe of Judah. He was the line of the kings after Saul. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the tribes of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth, him who is from of old, from everlasting." So that's another prophecy that Bethlehem in Judah would be the birthplace of the Messiah. He was not only to come from the tribe of Judah, but more specifically, he would be a descendant of David. We saw that in Jeremiah. Also, Isaiah talks about that. You read part of this earlier. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever." So again there, he is on the throne of David. He is a descendant of David from the tribe of Judah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." Jesse was David's father. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Again, that's referring to the Messiah. He was to be a descendant of David. He is to be from the tribe of Judah. So no man of the tribe of Judah has officiated at the altar. Again, according to the law, none of the priests could be from any tribe other than Levi. So our Lord, who is the Messiah, the Christ, he arose from Judah. Moses in the law said nothing about there being any priests from the tribe of Judah. The kings came from the line of David, of the tribe of Judah, but that's where the kings came from. The priests came from the line of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. There were no Old Testament Israelite priest kings. There couldn't be any who was both under the Old Testament law. So it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah. This fact is established in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. Both of them give a genealogy of Christ, which go back to David or actually further. And that seems to be something that the Hebrews acknowledged. The writer did not expect any objection concerning the fact that Christ, Jesus, was from the tribe of Judah. It was evident. It was plain, even obvious. Moses spoke nothing about a priest from Judah. Numbers chapter 18. Jeremiah. Numbers 18, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle. But an outsider shall not come near you, and you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So again, that's just reiterating the restriction on the priesthood, that it was to the sons of Aaron, and it was the tribe of Levi, the Levites who were their helpers, who helped them in their ministry.
In other words, Ryan, during this time period, in order to be a priest, you had to come from the tribe of Levi.
Yeah. Yeah.
No other way around that.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you for pointing out the question.
The Old Testament does give us an example of one king who tried to take over some of the priestly functions, and that is King Uriah.
Right then. Yeah.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Yes, 2 Chronicles 26 at verse 16. You're getting there.
Okay. 26:16 says, Uriah became strong. He became so proud of himself and his accomplishments that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful and sinned against the Lord his God. For he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Do you reference Numbers 3:38?
So he wanted to burn incense on the altar, but that was something the priests were only allowed to do. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord.
Wow.
So, there's quite a penalty for him trying to do what
he was. He friend from Scotland, that dude.
Yeah. Hey, for the priest.
He's lucky that it was just leprosy and he wasn't wound up smoking tennis shoes. Remember the two that of Aaron's relatives in Leviticus that went and did something and wound up dead smoking tennis shoes? You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
They offered strange fire, profane fire.
Exactly.
Earlier than this in Chronicles, but in between, when David was trying to move the ark into Jerusalem, they had it on a cart and it was starting to tip over, and someone had reached out to stabilize it, and he was killed for protection.
It's Samson who said he's had three things he trusts not to do. Don't drink any wine, don't get his hair cut, and all 40 he was the women.
What?
So, under the law, there could not be one man who is both priest and king, because they came from different tribes. That restriction would have come after the Lord gave the covenant to David that he would have a king on his throne forever. So, according to Psalm 110, the Messiah is a priest forever, but he is not a Levitical priest. His priesthood is better than theirs because it replaces it. This Messiah is our Lord, who came from the tribe of Judah and the line of David. He is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He is both king and priest, and he is a priest for life. Okay, verse 15. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So it is evident that the Messiah was not to be a Levitical priest. The priesthood has been changed, it's been transferred, and the Old Testament law of the priesthood has been annulled or removed. The Levitical priesthood was according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but the Messiah's priesthood is according to the power of an endless life. So the law of a fleshly commandment probably has to do with the requirements for the priests themselves. It could also refer to their priestly ministry. Their priesthood was concerned with what was clean or unclean. They had laws on what to do with leprosy, how to perform the animal sacrifices, the grain offerings. The law of a fleshly commandment is probably has to do with the requirements for the priests themselves. We've already seen over and over that the priests had to be descendants of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi. That was one of the laws concerning the priesthood. But there was more than just that. Any descendant of Aaron who had a physical defect is not allowed to come near the veil or to approach the altar. You see that in Leviticus 21. Verse 16, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback, or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, and he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. So that was a further restriction on the priesthood and what they were allowed to do. Not just any priest even could offer the sacrifices on the altar.
Aaron had to veil. Wasn't that thing supposed to be about 3 foot thick?
And I think I have heard something
like that. It was torn and just ripped like a piece of paper, you know what I'm getting? Does it say how wide it was or how thick?
I don't believe that's given for the temple. It might be given for the tabernacle, how thick that was.
Okay.
I don't know that.
I know it may be.
I've heard it taught that the Book of Hebrews is the only epistle written by Paul that doesn't necessarily apply to us. It was written to the Jews. And it's the only, all the other epistles are written for us, but Hebrews wasn't. It was written to the Jews, like personally, like to the Hebrews.
Okay.
Is that true?
It was probably written for Hebrews specifically because of all of the Old Testament references, all of the things that happened.
I'm not sitting here saying you should be teaching, I'm just asking a question.
I would say it's not only for the Jews. I would say we also have a great high priest.
Because I've heard Earl teach it, and that's my position. Like, it's not just for the Jews, which that's what Pastor Brian taught.
I think that the Jews, with their background, would probably have an easier time understanding some of the concepts here.
Right.
Because that was the culture they lived in. Mm-hmm. And, for us, it's a little more foreign. But
right.
It sounds a lot like the Book of Acts in a lot of ways. You know, how Stephen talked about Abraham and stuff like that. You know, kind of reminds me of Acts in a way.
There is definitely things for all Christians that are found in the letter.
Yeah, it's like in Romans, it talks a lot about the law. And,
sure does.
Abraham, our father.
Justification through Christ, how it supersedes the law and things like that.
Okay.
Maybe it's just trying to get to these people to understand that Christ was the Messiah.
Yeah.
To have to alter him. Because evidently some of them did believe, because you could see it there that they did believe and others didn't. You know, this and some believed.
In the Book of Acts, when it says 3,000, there was over 250,000,
300,000. Yes, I got
it.
I like the old
way
better.
Yeah.
Okay, so their law, it had to do with fleshly, physical, external things. It was a law of physical requirements. But the Messiah, our Lord, has a priesthood according to the power of an endless life, an indestructible life, a permanent life. It's unable to be destroyed. His priesthood is based on God's oath. God swore that he is a priest forever, a perpetual, eternal priest. So the Messiah was not a mortal man. The Levitical priests, we saw last week in verse 8, that they were mortal, dying men who received the tithes. But the prophesied priest in Psalm 110, he has an endless life. He is a priest forever. Paul wrote to Timothy, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God. So he is immortal, he is king and priest. The Levitical priests were prevented from continuing. According to the law, their priestly service was to end when they turned 50 years old. But Christ is a priest forever. According to the order of Melchizedek, his priesthood continues forever because he always lives. His life is endless, and so his priesthood is endless also. The law of his priesthood is not based on a physical requirement, but is based on the very oath of God. And this oath of God is immutable, unchangeable. It is impossible for God to lie. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. He will not change. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we can take consolation in this. We can be sure about it, that his priesthood is far greater than theirs. It's not based on a physical requirement or a physical law, but it's based on the power of God and his word, his oath.
It's almost like he's tell them, look, the guy was resurrected, but he didn't want to come right out and say, because the Jews didn't believe in the resurrection. But he's trying every other way around it to say, the guy is there. There he went up, he had endless life, but he won't say the word resurrected, so he's not insulting him. Try to get them to realize themselves that the guy was resurrected because of that.
Payne is not here this week. He had asked about Melchizedek, whether he was the first priest or not. Well, in the Bible, he is the first person who is called a priest in Genesis 14. The only other priests in Genesis are the priests in Egypt. Joseph's father-in-law was a priest. There were other priests there in Egypt. And then we're told about priests in Egypt, again, in the book of Exodus.
Egyptians had high priests too, didn't they?
What's that?
The Egyptians had high, well, they called them high priests. I think
they were priests anyway. I don't know whether they had an order or not. Probably. But Melchizedek is the first individual who is named a priest in the Bible. So, from Psalm 110, it's evident that the Messiah was to be a ruler. Verse 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So he is a ruler. He is sitting on the throne of his father. God made a covenant with David that he would have a descendant on his throne forever. And that is fulfilled in the Messiah. But in this psalm, the Messiah is also called a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So it is evident that he was to be a different kind of priest and not from the tribe of Levi. And it is more evident, it's even clearer, that he would not be a Levitical priest because he is called a priest forever. And according to the law, the priests of the order of Aaron could not serve past the age of 50. So they couldn't be a Levitical priest forever. In order for Christ to be a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, it required a change, an annulling of the law for the Israelite priests. That law is no longer in effect. The Messiah has replaced the Levitical priesthood because he is superior. He is the last priest. There will be none after him because he is a priest forever.
Amen.
He's called.
So that's where we're at now. Next week we'll pick up at verse 18. So just kind of a little summary. God never intended for the Levitical priesthood to remain forever. Their priesthood was insufficient to do what needed to be done. The priesthood that replaced it is better. The Levitical priesthood was not able to perfect anyone, but Christ has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The old priesthood was unable to remove sins and bring men to God. But Christ died for our sins in order to bring us to God. He did what they could not do. And in a sense, the old covenant, the old priesthood kept people at a distance from God, in a sense. At Mount Sinai, the people were fenced off from the mountain so that they could not approach God. And in the tabernacle and later in the temple, there was a veil that separated the people from the presence of God. They were always kept from approaching, but in Christ we draw near to God. In Ephesians 2, Paul is writing about how both the Jews and Gentiles have access to God through Christ. There he calls the Jews those who are near and the Gentiles who are far off.
Because of sin, right? That's why they couldn't approach, because of sin.
Right.
Us being saved and counter-righteous through Jesus Christ, what he did for us.
Yes.
Well, Well, when God looks at us, he sees his son.
Amen.
You know, but without him, it's the same situation as back then. God is holy and righteous, can't be in your sin, can't look on it. You know?
Okay, yeah.
It says, if you love me, you will obey me.
Amen.
So Ephesians 2, Paul writes, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So we are no longer at a distance, we are now brought near by the blood of Christ. So Christ is superior over Aaron, we saw in verses 1 through 10, because Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Now in this week's passage we see that the oath of God in Psalm 110 makes it clear that the order of Aaron was to be set aside, and a new, better priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, was to take its place. And then that actually goes through verse 19, so we'll look at that next week.
Good job, Ryan.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Questions? Okay. It's clear.
Thank God for Jesus, brother.
Yeah.
And thank God for yesterday, too.
Father, we do thank you for your Son, who is our Lord, who is our priest, who is our King. We submit to his authority. We approach you through him only. We do not, in that sense, have direct access to you, but we only come to the Father through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We thank you that he has satisfied your wrath on our behalf. We thank you that we can come to you now, and we thank you that we are no longer at a distance. We are no longer separated by layers and layers of sins and sacrifices before we can come to you. But we have access through your Son, because he has paid the sacrifice that was acceptable in your sight. We thank you. We love you. We ask for your help. Yes. We always need you. We always need your Son to make intercession for us. Because we are not yet perfected, we are still growing, and we need you. We need your help to continue growing in holiness, to continue growing in faith and love and hope. So we ask for your help in this coming week, and we ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.